Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the very last portion of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. As you're turning there, next week, Lord willing, we will begin, we'll return back to is what we customarily have done in the years, in the summers past. We transitioned to looking at some Psalms during the summer. And so we will begin that next week and continue that through Labor Day. Not trying to wish the year away by any stretch of the imagination, but so that's what we will be doing this summer, is looking at the book of Psalms, and then I've got some ideas for beginning in the fall. But we want to first and foremost focus today on these last verses. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus ends the reading of God's word. This is likely a very familiar passage to us, but I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this text. And if you're someone who wants to take some notes, I'll do my best to help you in that. Let's go to our Lord and let's pray as we begin our study. Our Father, many of us have read and studied this passage. We've heard it taught. We've heard it proclaimed from the pulpit many, many times. We pray that today we would look at this with fresh eyes, that you would protect us from thinking that we already know what it says, that you would guide us to see the truth of your word, that you would use, that your Holy Spirit would subdue our hearts, and that it would work in them in such a way that you would draw us to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we finally come to the end of our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And over again, what we have seen throughout this Gospel is an overarching theme of God's providence. God's providence. We've seen that especially when we look at Jesus' torture and persecution and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And last week, even the lie that was spread by the guards, that was instigated by the Sanhedrin, God providentially used that to confirm the truth of the resurrection. And here, once again, we are going to see God's providence as this gospel ends with Jesus speaking to the disciples. And not only is he speaking to the disciples, he is also speaking to his church with these last words of the gospel of Matthew. It gives us a vivid picture and vivid directions for us. Now, as we look at this passage, a couple things we want to consider before we dive in. The first is that we need to ask ourselves, as the title of the message today is, the Great Commission or the Great Omission. We have to ask ourselves truthfully and honestly and say, are we really obeying Christ's words here in Matthew 28, verses 16 and 20 through 20? Have we really remembered his marching orders? Is our ministry related to what Jesus told us? Does it look like this command, this commission? That's the first thing we have to ask ourselves. Not only just corporately as a church, but to ask ourselves, are we truly involved in the Great Commission, or has this become the Great Omission in our life? The second thing we want to look at, and this is something we've prayed for as well, is we need to be careful that we don't come with assumptions. We don't want to come to this passage with preconceptions. We don't want to just assume that we already know what Jesus said and miss what he's really saying to us. And that's easy to do with the familiar passages. I've talked about that before. It's easy for us to come to a very familiar passage like this and say, yeah, I've already heard this so many times. Some of you might even in your mind go, I already know the outline. We'll see. This passage, the Great Commission, primarily involves and deals with the topic of discipleship. Of discipleship. And much of Matthew's gospel has been pointing us to this theme of discipleship. One commentator even said, you could say that Matthew's gospel as a whole is a manual for studying discipleship. Today, I want to look at this passage with two parts. Already, some of you might be going, nope, that outline is out the window. I wasn't thinking two parts. Two parts today. I want us first to consider what I'm going to call the priority of discipleship. And then I want us to look at the practice of discipleship. Now, the practice, some of the sub-points, those are the ones you're probably going, okay, this is what I was expecting. But we don't want to gloss over verses 16 and 17, because that gives us what I want to call the priority of discipleship in the life and the mission of the church. And then, as I said, verses 18 through 20, the practice of discipleship. So let's look at this passage today with these in mind. First of all, verses 16 and 17. These are the verses that we might, as we approach this text, these are the verses that maybe we're not quite as familiar with as verses 18 and through 20. But look at verses 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. Now, right there, there's underlying themes regarding the priority of discipleship. In other words, why should we emphasize discipleship in the church as part of the gospel ministry? Why should we prioritize them? Well, let me give you three reasons why we should prioritize our discipleship in the church. First of all, discipleship is our mission. There's churches that write mission statements, and they come up with a lot of creative mission statements. Some of them are really good. Some of them are lengthy. Some of them, you know, they're like, okay, I'm not sure if they're quite. Maybe they're missing a key component. They're not bad. But if we really want a mission statement, our mission statement is found right here in the end of Matthew's gospel. And discipleship is our mission. Now, where do I get that from these two verses? Well, look at what it says. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. That's the key. It's our mission. It was the mission of the disciples. What were they told to do before the resurrection? Way back before the resurrection. Jesus told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and then I want you to go to Galilee. Then when Jesus rose from the dead, the angels said to the women, go tell the disciples to what? Go to Galilee. Then when the women encountered Jesus at the resurrection, Jesus says to them, go to Galilee as I have directed you. Discipleship is our mission. The disciples went and did exactly what God told them to do. They obeyed. They kept his word. And notice they go to a mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about a mountain because this is not a mountain like you would think. Like when we think of mountains, we might think of the Rockies or you know, some other mountain range, Mount Everest. This mountain, some scholars suggest this could very well be Jesus directing them to go back to where their original calling began, at the Sermon on the Mount. To go back to this mountain. Go back where it all started. Go back where ministry began. And Jesus is calling him, this is your mission. And they're already fulfilling part of it by going to the mountain, going exactly to Galilee, exactly as God called them to do. In the Great Commission, discipleship should be something that is our calling. Jesus has told us to encounter or to get involved in discipleship. And so we're not running to the ocean. We're not running to a ship like Jonah. We're going and we need to do exactly as Jesus called us. Discipleship is our mission. The second thing, discipleship, the second reason why discipleship should be prioritized in the life of the church is because discipleship involves worship. Notice what it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Jesus met them, by the way. One commentator emphasized that. It's not they went and waited for Jesus to come. No, when they went exactly where Jesus, as Jesus called them to do, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They responded by falling upon their knees and down on their faces and prostrated themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and love and humble adoration and homage. They worshiped him with his whole being. And they recognized that Jesus, well, they worshiped him because they recognized Jesus was indeed divine, that he was God, the Lord God, second person of the Trinity. These disciples knew not to worship anyone but God. They knew the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. They're not committing heresy or blasphemy. They knew it and recognized it and believed it. Discipleship involves worship. It involves worshiping Jesus. On Resurrection Sunday, we sang, worship Christ, the risen King. That's something we should be thinking about every Lord's Day, every day, to worship Christ, the risen King. Because he's God. He's divine. And that's important for us to consider because you see, if we just omit this whole idea, of the disciples worshiping Jesus because of who he is, because he's Lord and Savior, if we just simply remove that from our own worship, then we have nothing. All we're doing is making Jesus into a great moral teacher. All we're doing is making Jesus into a miracle worker. But Matthew leaves us these final verses to show us once again, as he began in the very beginning, in all the Old Testament quotes that we've encountered throughout this gospel, Matthew is leaving us with the proof that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That Jesus indeed is Lord and King. And discipleship involves worship. Worshiping the Lord God with every part of our being. Not just 1 hour, 1 hour a week or a couple days a year, but all the time to worship him. Brothers and sisters, it's amazing how many people you encounter who will say something like this. They'll say, well, I don't need church. I have Jesus, and that's enough. This past week on social media, I saw a comment just like that. Something along the lines of this. Quote, paraphrase, this is why I'm taking a break from the church. I have Jesus. I have Jesus Calling, Sarah Young's book. That's all I need. They're missing the importance of worship. And that's what discipleship's all about. It's not about, and we're going to talk about this here in just a moment, but let me just say, it's not about filling our pews, making pew potatoes instead of couch potatoes, pew potatoes. It's about having active and involved members of the church. Thirdly, discipleship occurs, discipleship. We prioritize worship or discipleship because it's our calling. We prioritize discipleship because it involves worship. Thirdly, we prioritize discipleship because we on our own are weak. And that's the phrase, this is probably the most interesting phrase for me in this entire text is this phrase. And I've talked to several of you about this, and it still draws my attention. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. They obediently go to Galilee, but they're also here struggling in their faith. Now, here's what's interesting about this Greek word that's used here to describe the word doubting. This is not them going, I don't really know if I want to believe Jesus or not. This isn't like, some of them were saying, nope, I'm not going to, and others were saying, yeah, I'm going. The idea here, this Greek word, is this idea of they believe, but they're hesitant. This word is used one other time in the Gospels. It's in a story that many of us are familiar with. Remember the story when Jesus walks in the water and Peter goes, Jesus, let me come. And so Peter gets out and he walks in the water. And what happens? He looks around, he sees the waves, and suddenly he begins to sink. That's that same word that's used. They doubted. Suddenly they're hesitant. The 11 here are trying to believe. They're trying to understand. Some of them are just not quite ready to worship him. And isn't that what we see in our world today? We see people who are hesitant to come, to give their life to Christ, to come to the church. They're hesitant. I'm just going to take a break from church. Or, you know, it sounds really good for you, but, you know, that's not for me. Or yeah, that's really good. Sometimes we've talked to a number of people in this in our area. They are spiritually starving at their church. Their church is still closed because of COVID. Their church, they're not being spiritually fed, but they go, that's the church I grew up in. That's the church I was baptized in. I can't just leave it. They'd rather spiritually starve. Before we point fingers at everyone else, we need to remember that our generation, this generation, struggles a lot with doubt, struggles a lot with skepticism. And we need this reminder because we too are weak. There are times where even we as believers are weak in our faith. And sometimes we're hesitant. We're like, oh, the opportunity is there to talk to somebody about Jesus. There's the opportunity to invite someone to church. And you're like, oh, they're my good friend. I don't want to jeopardize that. That's a family member. I got to see them next week too. The Great Commission, the discipleship is done because we're trusting in God's strength, not on our own. That's why it's prioritized. Because if we didn't prioritize on our own, we wouldn't prioritize it. We would make it number, 100 of the top 10 things that we'd want to do for the church. We're comfortable coming here each Sunday. So there are churches that have people that are like, I'm really comfortable with the same group of people every week. I don't want to get to know strangers. I don't want to see new people because they're going to change everything. That's not good. That shows our weakness. That shows our hesitancy too. It reminds us to grow in maturity, to grow in faith. And that's why we prioritize discipleship. That should be a priority of each and every one of us here. Each and every church, that should be a priority, is the discipleship. Let's go to the second point. Because then let's define this discipleship. What does that mean? Pastor, you keep saying that. What does it mean? So the second point I want us to look at is the practice of discipleship. And this is where we get to the nuts and bolts of the church's mission. This is where we get to the practical side of it. The practice. But notice how this practice is shaped in this text. I want to say on the offset is this. is that in verse 19, we're going to see the main imperative, the main command in it, and it's probably not what you think. But before we do that, I don't want to skip verse 18, because verse 18 is so important when we talk about the practice of discipleship. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." The practice of discipleship. What is discipleship? What does the mission of the church look like? The first thing we need to keep in mind is that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. If I were to give you a Book of Church Order quiz and I said to you, who is the head of the church? I would hope each and every one of you would answer correctly. It is Jesus who is the head of the church. It is not the elders, and it definitely is not the pastor. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Why is he the head of the church? Because all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus comes and he speaks to these doubting and hesitant disciples, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to declare his authority as a means of encouraging them. We live in a very anti-authoritarian world. We don't need an anti-authoritarian church. Because you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not just a buddy who has some really cool ideas how to make your life better. He's not just one amongst many world religions. And it doesn't matter what world religion you believe, just as long as you believe it, that's good. No, Jesus is making an absolute claim here. All authority. He is showing his kingship and his lordship. Let me read you a quote. I thought this was a really interesting quote regarding all authority belongs to him. Quote, "If you want to be in heaven with him, you're there on his terms, not on yours." Why? Because he has all authority. Because everything's placed under his feet. Because he has redeemed his people. He's rescued them. He's earned it. And his authority is so important to these disciples, and it's so important for us to understand, because you see, here we have, in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, here we have Jesus telling 11 trembling, hesitant men who deserted him at the cross, who were nowhere to be found until after the resurrection. And he's about to tell them, you're going on a worldwide movement. And it's going to cause the nations to bow the knee before him. It's going to cause people far and wide, far and near to profess him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is saying, look, you're going to do it. And here's why you're going to do it. Because all authority has been given to me. If that shouldn't encourage us to be involved in the Great Commission, I don't know what would. Jesus has the authority. He is commanding us to do so. And so what is that? What are those commands? Well, here's where it gets interesting. Because in our Bibles, and I'm sure in our Bibles, it's all translated in such a way that would make it look like that go is the main verb. Right? Go. And you hear a lot of people preach on go. Did you know that's not the main verb of the Great Commission? What's the main verb? The main verb is make disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, that leads us to where we're going. What? That leads us to going and baptizing and teaching. See, brothers and sisters, the Great Commission is more than just telling people about Jesus or preaching the gospel or growing your church or expanding your membership or praying a prayer. It assumes all these. We are here to make disciples. That's our goal. Discipleship is making real followers of Jesus who are so consumed with a desire to do the Father's will, so consumed to do the... Because of a zeal for his glory, that they're willing to go, to serve, to be active, available, and able. Go make make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's look at those three participles, the three other verbs here that show us how to do that. First of all, it says go. Go therefore. And yes, some of you who've heard me preach enough times, you know what I'm going to say here. You always have to ask. If you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for, right? Why is it there? Well, go back to verses 16 through 17 and 18. Go because Jesus is worthy of our worship. Go because otherwise you'll be hesitant to go. Go because Jesus has all authority. He tells us to go. Did you know that world missions, the involvement in missions, is not simply to get people to profess Christ? It's to make people who are disciples. It's more than simply us coming to church. It's more than just us waiting for the world around us to come to church. But it's us going as well. To go to the peoples, to go to the nations, the tribes, the tongues, the races, to go and with the gospel. To go. Second thing we find here is baptizing them. Baptizing them. There's a lot to be said about this passage and baptism, but let me just kind of summarize here. This idea of baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, discipleship is more than just warming pews up with people. It is baptizing them, whether they're adults or whether they're parents bringing their children in order that they would recognize the lordship of them in our congregation. The idea here is baptism involves an acknowledgement of Christ as Lord. And it doesn't happen without the communion of the saints. Again, it's amazing how many people think they can just be lone rangers. I talked to a person not that long ago who said, I haven't gone to church in a while, and you know, I really should. You always hear that. How many times have you heard that? I really should. I just haven't gone yet. And you know, we're talking, and they said, we're talking about, it happened to talk about hymns, and she saw one of my favorite hymns is Onward Christian Soldiers, and I kind of had this puzzled look on my face. Onward Christian Soldiers, you're a soldier that's left out for on your own. How can you really sing that song? You're not even joining the battle. You're on the sidelines. You're avoiding it. You think you'd fight the battle on your own? We need the communion of the saints. That's why we're here. Because we're trying to hold one another accountable. That's important for discipleship, is that accountability. That's why we have membership. You know, when you become a member of the church, that's why we talk about that. We talk about, you know, the accountability you have. Because we love you, we care for you. As many of you know, baptizing them also reminds us again of the Trinity here. Because it's one name and three, one name in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons. God's putting his mark on us. We belong to him. And here Jesus is once again in these words emphasizing his own deity too. Baptism. Not just have people say, look, I want to be part of this congregation. I want to be held accountable. I want to minister. I want to serve. I want to teach Sunday school. I want to lead Bible study. I want to attend Bible studies. I want to go to prayer meetings. I want to get involved in all these things, not because I'm feeling guilted to do it, but I'm going because I want to be held accountable, because I want to be involved in the mission of this church. And that leads us to the third verb we have here, is that's teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. T- teaching them the word of God, or as we say in the Reformed faith, the whole counsel of God. Not just the New Testament, not just a book, not just my favorite text or your favorite text, but to study the hard parts too. I don't think Jesus is satisfied that the people in the congregation or the local church simply can recite by memory the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I know this is being recorded, and somebody's going to go, "Oh, he said that." That's a wonderful thing. But when Jesus is teaching to observe, he wants us to not only hear it, listen and learn it, but he wants us to live it. He wants us, it's more than just to know, it's to live it. It's about transformation by living for the truth. Notice how Jesus takes teaching and knowledge and doing all here in this short phrase, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that second part, all that he has commanded you. We're not teaching, when we talk about teaching the word of God, the discipleship, getting involved in discipleship means I'm willing to learn those hard passages. I'm willing to sit under the preaching of strange laws in the book of Exodus, as we've been doing in Sunday nights. And by the way, for those of you who come, if you think it's hard, it may be difficult at times to sit through a sermon like that. It's hard for me to prepare a sermon for some of those verses too. They're challenging, but it's the counsel of God. We can learn something from it. And Jesus says to teach, observe all that he's commanded, not just 4 or 5 or 10 or 12 essentials of the gospel, but discipleship is, as one commentator says, is more than getting to know what the teacher knows. It is getting to be who the teacher is. It's not just here. It's not just reciting what you've learned, but it's living that out. And so we stress the whole counsel of God. That's why we stress the importance of Scripture. That's why we stress the sovereignty of God. Man's sinfulness. And salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The sanctification, the work that God's called us to do is his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2:10. That's why we emphasize the security, the hope that we have as believers in Christ Jesus, and no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. Why do we teach all that? Because that's what God's Word says. And that's part of discipleship. Is reading this and hearing this and listening to this and studying this, learning this and living this. The nuts and bolts. Jesus claims his authority. Secondly, Jesus commands discipleship. And then Jesus, thirdly, finally gives us a comfort too. And there it is in the very end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. During Christmas time, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us. As we go, he's with us as we come together to worship. He's with us as we go into the world. He is with us as the message of repentance and faith goes out. He is with us as we seek to make and to be disciples. He is with us as we long to see our church grow and other churches planted. He is with us as Christ is proclaimed as Lord and Savior. He's with us until the very end, when he's with us, not only to the end of the age, but for eternity too. The nuts and bolts of discipleship. You see, we at times forget Christ's authority. We rebel and we say we're not getting involved. There are times when we hear those words and we say, I'm not listening, I'm not doing it. We disobey his command to go, to baptize, to teach and be taught. And there are times where we forget his comfort too. That he's with us. The term disciples was that common name for believers in the early church. And being a disciple meant more than just being a convert or a church member. We might use the term apprentice today. A disciple attached himself to a teacher, identified with him, learned from him, and lived with him. He learned not only by simply, listening, but also by doing. It's more than training, it's transformation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are going to be involved in the Great Commission, if we're going to be involved in discipleship, we need to begin by being discipled ourselves. Jesus calls us to obey and live the Great Commission out, to go and make disciples. This should never be the great omission of the church. It should never be the great omission of this church. And so may we pray for one another and with one another, that not only would we know that salvation is ours in Christ, but that we would heed his commands, that we would recognize our mission to make disciples, to go and baptize and teach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in awe and wonder, and as we worship you. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us your heart and compassion, that you would begin with us, that you would make us your disciples. And Lord, as we hear that message of salvation for us, we pray, Lord, that we would then in turn go and be involved in the Great Commission, that this would not be the great omission from our lives, from the life of this church. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.